following is a Vintage Broadcasting publication presented by Frank Goss. The following podcast is entitled Dewey's Dumbing Down of the American Children. This series is concentrated on the state of public education in the United States of America. As we discuss these particular situations involving public education, one of the fundamental issues that I find to be so egregious and deeply offensive is the aggressive nature of those men that were engaged in laying the foundations of the United States educational complex. The three icons, Robert Owens, Horace Mann, and John Dewey, each had an ardent determination to eradicate religion and eliminate God from the minds of our children. Each man mentioned has expressed desire in their writings, with Dewey being perhaps the most articulate in the matter. The man wrote copiously on this topic. Each one of these individuals and subsequent followers sought not simply to teach, but to indoctrinate children according to their desires and aims. This has been going on since its inception. Each of these men created a facade of religiosity, for that was the cultural and political position that was accepted as the norm in those days. Yet, they were actually foxes in the henhouse and have done more to destroy this nation than wars and insurrections. They were forced on many occasions to fight off the accusation that public schools were anti-Christian, which, in fact, they were and are. This is a battle that had been waged long before the Civil War, and it wasn't settled until early in the 1960s. The argument that public schools are anti-Christian was definitively settled by the United States Supreme Court in the years of 1962 and 1963. In Engle versus Vital, 1962, the Supreme Court, under Earl Warren, declared that the prayer in the public school violated the Establishment Clause. In 1963, again, under Earl Warren, Abington School District versus Shemp definitively stated that public schools cannot sponsor Bible readings and recitations of the Lord's Prayer under the First Amendment's Establishment Clause. Basically, they were saying that we, as a nation, will not support these things. Thus, the practice of religion within the public school became deemed to be in violation of the First Amendment. This opinion was painted with an extremely broad brush, allowing for individual administrations in local school districts to determine what is and what is not acceptable as religious expression. The ruling states that if any religious expression is deemed to be disruptive, discriminatory, or coercive to peers who don't share the same beliefs, it is to be prohibited. It's not a matter of our standing by passively and allowing for these things to occur. It's simply a definitive declaration of the original intention and design of the educational complex in the United States. We, as Christians, should not be surprised. The time to stand was back in the 1820s and 30s. The cancer has become far too pronounced, and the infection has spread to the point that these ideas are terminal and irreversible. You cannot reform a corrupt system. We, as Christians, should realize that though our desire is indeed to elevate Christ, our demands that secular society cease to be secular are unrealistic. Public education is secular by design. It has been, and is, and will continue to be anti-Christian. According to Edmund Burke, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men, and I do emphasize men, to do nothing. Our nation will not be destroyed by the minority that is in control, who exercises evil desires, but by men who stand by watching them and doing nothing and saying nothing. We speak loudly when we say nothing, and we are therefore complicit in the evil when we remain silent. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to take action is to take action. If you can do good, you do it. And if you can help, help. Lift up your hands and do what you can. There was a time when boats were made of wood and men were made of steel, it has been said. Today, why not be that man that is made of steel? Let's address certain facts. God has made man, not the woman, his covenant authority within the marriage relationship. It's not an equal division of authority, not biblically. In our day, with a particular acuteness, this is a subject that is sharply, sharply challenged. The floods of accusation fall on the individual who dares to suggest such a position. And this does not change the fact that God's pronouncement is made in Scripture. The husband is responsible to provide, protect, and persevere in leading his wife and children. This includes leading them spiritually as well. Daddy, you have the responsibility to lead your children and your wife to an understanding of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done. You have that responsibility. This means you're seeing to it that your family is sheltered, fed, clothed, and properly educated. And spiritually, you are responsible before God to see to it that they are praying, reading Scripture, attending church, and worshiping God with their whole lives. You, Daddy, are to be there to assist when they struggle emotionally and spiritually. Their spiritual well-being is your responsibility. You, Daddy, are to teach and instruct them in the ways of faith. Now, John Dewey would reject this idea outright, as would most secular men. Horace Mann and Robert Owen would protest, if not openly and actively, then quietly, but surely. These men despised God and the principles he put forth in Scripture. Dewey rejected God altogether. In his estimation, the family was the weak link in the chain of leadership. It was the family that stood in opposition to the collectivist principles they espoused. The state knew collectively what was best for your child. Now, today in the public school setting, parents are seen as the antagonists among the staff at most schools. I personally have heard one principal in particular suggest that some people should not be parents at all, and many teachers not in agreement. You see, they've been trained, they've been educated and empowered by the state to guide the children. They actually know better than you, the parent, how to treat and how to raise and educate that child. Most parents are distracted, you see, by other responsibilities. True, you're trying, but you're not trained sufficiently. Your understanding is limited. These are not expressions of my opinion. Robert Owen, Horace Mann, and John Dewey each held tenaciously to these opinions, as do most instructors sitting in the classroom today. This is how they have been taught. Part of the problem is that these instructors do not realize this is how they actually think and how they themselves have been indoctrinated. The Word of God speaks to men saying, "These words, the words that God has given, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and he wrote this to the men. Paul wrote in the New Testament, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He's speaking to the men. Daddy, they're speaking to you. Note that neither of these are suggestions. They are commands. These things are essential and critical. What you teach your child will soon become what governs their lives. The principles and practices you teach and live will deeply influence your wife and children, and in time, they will have an impact on others, and in some cases, on many others. Daddy, you are leaving your mark in the world, and it will endure. These commands are not directed to parents, but particularly to fathers. Now, just how detailed does the Bible get when speaking to this issue? That's a good question. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul uses the word paideia, or in English, the word instruction. This word is also used when the father is instructed to discipline his son in Hebrews 12. Paul also distinguished between father and mother in Ephesians 6:2. He uses the word patera and pateras, meaning father or fathers, plural. He was speaking specifically to the men, the fathers, meaning he was speaking to you, Daddy. You have the particular responsibility to see to it that your children are raised in the Christian faith. And I'm speaking, of course, not strictly to men born of God, but to men overall. Sadly, men are prone to neglect their responsibilities and ignore the ordinances established by God. And you may say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible, and I reject its authority, and I am not a Christian." Okay? So you'll naturally ignore these things, but that does not mean that you're right and everybody else is wrong. God's word is true, and the requirements established by God are universal. According to the Federal National Teacher and Principal Survey, The average teacher in the United States is a 43-year-old woman with nearly 15 years of teaching experience. Over 70% of all Sunday school teachers in the United States are women. They're 42 years old, and one staggering statistic is that 13% of these Sunday school teachers are LGBT. If we examine this further, we will see that most children are brought to church by their mothers, and these statistics are accurate. Daddy, here's a dramatic fact. There is an entire system that has been established, referred to as the public education system. It works diligently with the strong arm of the government supporting it to indoctrinate the minds of your children according to certain basic fundamental principles that move the mind of your child away from God and His Word. This has been a foundational principle within the public school system since its inception. Education, as it was established, was to be used as a means of bringing the children to a central understanding of the political aims of the community and nation as a whole. The goal was implicitly religious in its design, though hardly denied today. It had as its intention to develop a social integration through the inculcation of certain common beliefs that were selected for the purpose of forming and developing the character and beliefs of your child. You may not recall Horace Mann's history, which we've discussed earlier in this series. Many gloss over the religious notions of men and move along to discuss other aspects of their achievements and their character. And this, in my opinion, is a grave mistake. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And this can be extrapolated and rephrased to say, as a group or society thinks at its core, so is it. Understanding an individual's concept of God will give you tremendous insight and understanding when considering his goals, intentions, and methods in which he has employed. It will give insight and understanding as to the organizations formed and directed through his leadership. Horace Mann was a man raised in the strict ways of Calvinistic Puritanism. Feeling this was far too harsh and terribly repressive, he bitterly rejected these beliefs, embracing instead the Unitarian views regarding the transcendent nature of man and God. Today, as was true in Mann's day, Unitarians reject the biblical presentation of God altogether, denying the existence of the Trinity, hence the name Uni, which means a oneness or a unity. They also reject the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Also rejected were the doctrines of original sin, predestination, the infallibility of the Scriptures, the resurrection of the dead, the need of salvation as presented by Scriptures, heaven and hell. These are just ideas and concepts. Judgment was a tool used to control the evil nature of mankind, but there really will be no final judgment. To the Unitarian, life ceases at death. There is no judgment after death. Unitarian doctrine admittedly will not provide an ironclad answer to the fundamental questions of man. Why are we here? Why does life exist as we know it? And what happens to us after we die? The Unitarians leave these questions for you to determine and answer. Unitarians offer a non-judgmental community of care and support. They're welcoming to any and all beliefs and hold to the collective approach to culture and society, embracing the proverb, "It takes a village." They embrace science and tradition and reject the traditional views of Christianity. Now, these are the views that were embraced and espoused by Owen, Mann, and Dewey. They outright rejected the God of the Christian. When the system was in its early days, communities recognized the lack of biblical influence, and they accused Mann in particular, as he was the catalyst behind the public educational system. They accused Mann of promoting anti-Christian teaching. In defending his work, Mann exclaimed, "The public school system," and I'm quoting, "founds its morals on the basis of religion. It welcomes the religion of the Bible." Welcoming the religion of the Bible suggests that the moral principles of the Bible are welcome, but are coming from the outside of the intentional design. Unitarianism is accepting of all sorts of religious views, but it's governed by none in particular. Mann knew the dire need to dress his efforts in the garb of the Christian faith, or he could potentially be tarred and feathered and run out of town, so he chose his words very carefully. Though these three men have described their faith with individual expression, each held tightly to the concepts expressed by Unitarian Universalists. One of the fundamental ideas of Universalism is to offer a community of acceptance while rejecting the religious impulse. Religion becomes whatever a person wants it to be. We know this. Religion in the United States is inextricably tied to patriotism. God has been added to the currency and to the Pledge of Allegiance. Without this concept of God being taught to every child who becomes an adult and a future leader, the lines between church and state have become blurred. All men believe in the God expressed in public education. How could they deny it? It's the God of your imagination. Patriotism is not an expression of a belief in God. Thus, atheism, agnosticism, and other beliefs are to be accepted under the protection of our democratic republic. This is how we have been taught. Public education, seen objectively, based on the historical facts, does not hold to the teaching of a supernatural being, but community, ideals, and whatever it takes to make people want to strive to be their best. That is the religion we will hold to. As far as the national education complex is concerned, this is their idea of God. This is a fixed principle, and it won't be altered. It was upon these teachings that public education was developed, and it's upon these foundations that public education will remain. Daddy, ignorance will not be an excuse in the years to come. You may say, well, you didn't know. Well, that won't suffice. You should know. You should be educating yourself in these issues. Simply being there is not enough. Paying the bills does not fulfill your obligation and responsibilities. The nature of your involvement with your children is the critical point of influence. You cannot neglect your child's character development and expect a sterling relationship to develop. If you do not teach your child to fish, don't expect him to be a fisherman. In 1987, nearly 35 years ago, over 25% of children in the United States lived without a father being present in the home. Neglect in these areas, the caring of a child, the nurturing of a child, is perhaps the greatest form of abuse, and fathers are the principal players. Neglect results in a dysfunctional family, difficulties in relationships, mental health issues with the children, educational struggles, speech and language disorders. It's seen in emotional distancing, educational apathy, physical abuse, or even medical indifference, and basic involvement with the fundamental needs of the child. When problems arise, the father often seems surprised. He was unaware. He just didn't know. He was never told. These are all serious offenses on the part of the father. Daddy, you should know the state of your child. Do not be the cause of your child's bitterness about life. Bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Point them towards eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, John 17:3. And realize this, Daddy, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. These things are all written. Daddy, make sure Johnny can read. This is Frank Doss with Vintage Broadcasting. We do appreciate your participation in listening to our broadcast. We hope that it benefits you in some way and that you'll continue listening in the days to come.